I apologize that Marlene is not here. It's hard to work without my better half, but we have Harmony, and Harmony's not well this morning, and also Marlene hurt her back last night, so, and that's no better this morning either, so that's not happening. Also, if you see me leave later on, I'm going to go preach at Forest City afterwards, so that's what's going on this morning. A little bit busy, but it's good to be busy for the Lord. Take your Bible if you would, please, and let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and just say a few things about some verses here that I may have not said last week. So we're going to begin in verse 4 if we can. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then we'll go over to verse 1, which he said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then we looked at some of this last week, and so we'll just carry on. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for those who are away and those who are not well this morning and are not able to be here. We pray that you'll take care of them, Father, and help those who need healing to be healed and strengthened. And we pray that you'll minister to us, Father, that we'll be aware of your presence and the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives this morning. Please help us, Father, to understand your word and to take what is needful for our own hearts and lives. We pray for your work, Lord, that you might speak to us, and that this time would not be time in vain, but it would be time spent with you, Lord, and aware of your voice and of your leading, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in verse 4, it says, ye are of God. The ye is emphatic. And so, the attention is on us, you know, on them, as they are written to by John and of the Spirit of God. Ye are of God, little children. And versus them, because greater is he that is you than he that is in the world. You have overcome them. We are those who truly saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not those of the world. The false prophet spoken of in verse 1, the Antichrist spoken of as well, all constituting those who attempt to turn us from following the Lord. And so that's the whole point. You've overcome them. You haven't turned away from the Lord. You haven't listened to their lies. You haven't believed what they said. And it brings us to the saying of the Lord Jesus. He said, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers. We recognize the voice of strangers when we hear someone who is a false teacher trying to teach or preach the word of God. And we recognize that because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the he that is in you is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And not just the Spirit of God, because we understand also that we're indwelled. The Bible teaches us of the Father and of the Son. And we We have the strength of God in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and who is God. And so we have God and His strength to overcome those who are of the world. Now, so then, so greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And then, who's He talking about? Verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. They have the life of the world, same life as people in the world. They have the same worldview as people in the world have, and the same opinions that people have in the world. And when you hear the opinions of talking to people who are unsaved, and you hear their opinions, it's interesting. It sure isn't hard to tell when you're talking with someone who's unsaved. I was looking for some tires for my truck this week. Went to Aylmer, actually, and ended up the tires were no good. They have cracks in the tread, so they're no good. I was talking to the guy at his motorcycle park there, and it was a 750 Honda, and so Honda Spirit. So we talked a little bit about motorcycles, and he got his phone out, and he showed me pictures of motorcycles, and then he showed me a picture of him with the Hell's Angels. And I said, yeah, I wouldn't have anything to do with them. He said, oh, there's a lot of good guys in there. Doing a lot of evil things. He couldn't disagree with me on that. But, you know, it's funny, the views of the world. You get with the world, and they like people who do evil because that's them. People who are lost speak of themselves. So they are of the world, the Bible says. They belong to the world, therefore speak they of the world. They have the talk of all who are lost, and the world heareth them. The world thinks that they're great, agrees with them. Not so much with us and the preaching of the Word of God or the Gospel, but they would gladly hear somebody who talks like they do. Like so many of these talk shows on TV, Dr. Phil and all these other people. And, you know, they may say the odd thing that is good, but they don't have the Lord. What do they have to offer anyone? Really nothing. They offer is useless. But the world heareth them. The world likes them. They're glad to hear them. Now, we, on the other hand, verse 6, we are of God. We are God's children. We're His little children, in verse 4. We belong to the Lord. And the world doesn't love us because we're not its own. And the Lord brought that out. He said, I've chosen you out of the world. We don't belong with them anymore. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, we began in verse 1 to say we should try the spirits. There should be a test that we should have where we can identify where if somebody is or is not speaking by the Spirit of God. And then he gives us three tests, actually. There are three tests here in verse 2 and 3. It has to do with the confession concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is come in the flesh. And we looked at that last time, so it has to do with the gospel. If somebody says, take something away from the gospel, if they take something away from the Lord Jesus Christ, they take away his deity or take away his humanity, which is he's referring to in verse 2. They say something different about our Lord, that he is that he was not a complete human, that he was not completely God. If they say any of those things, those, all those lies reveal that this is an antichrist, that this is a false prophet, false teacher. You see the spirit by which they're speaking, because the Bible says no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. It's not just talking about saying those words. It's talking about being able to live that life where Jesus is Lord. Nobody can say, not just with their words, but because faith without works is empty and it's dead, James says, being alone. And so it's not just being able to say that, but those there's the one critical thing that we notice here is that something is said wrong about the Lord Jesus. And you can always look at what people say about the Lord Jesus, and if they say something wrong about the Lord Jesus, a false teacher, period. The second thing we notice here is that they are of the world. They speak about the world. They have the views of the world. They have the philosophies of the world. They have the likes of the world, the loves of the world, and material things. And Paul says they serve their own belly. They say they're living for their own lusts, just like all the world. What is their confession about Christ, number one? Number two, what is their what are they like? Are they like the world? And so if you have a likeness to the world, that's because you still belong there. And you've never come out of there and been saved, regardless of what somebody says. And in the previous chapter, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And but if any, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can have forgiveness of our sins, but that's not what our life is. And if it is, then our testimony about being saved is false. They are of the world, these false teachers, and the world is the world loves them and all of that. So that's the second way to test the spirit. Test the spirit in their doctrine, what they say about Jesus. Test the spirit in their lifestyle. What is their life and their living? And the third thing is in verse 6, where he says, "He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us." And when he's saying us, of course, he's referring to him as one of the apostles. Those who will not accept the authority of John and of the other apostles as they are being used of the Lord to build upon the foundation, which is Christ, of the church, and as they are serving the Lord in this world, and in those who preach the gospel afterwards, he that knoweth God heareth us. I never have any problem when I get up and preach. If someone's saved, they usually like something that I said, or may agree with what I said, and hopefully get something out of it. But he that is not of God heareth not us. Years ago, we had church, and one of the family friends of my mom and dad, who lived just down the road, they had children. They were older than me, but I did know them, and they used to come to visit, and then eventually the family moved away. And back to their original country, back over to Europe. And here, years later, I'm preaching, and one of the girls came to hear me preach. And I was preaching on the Beatitudes. Wow, was she ever angry about what I had to say from the Beatitudes about, as all the Lord has to say there about really doing the right thing as a child of God. What a different response than a child of God would have. I mean, you just knew. You didn't have to say, do you not know the Lord? You didn't have to say that. You could just know she did not know the Lord. And actually, to add on to this story, later on I heard that she had gotten saved, and I'm sure after that her views would have been different. I'm afraid that all I was able to do was make her angry, but at least I was true to the Word of God. And I wasn't there to make her angry, but unfortunately that's all that I was able to do. This is the test about the false prophet. Will the false prophet, will he accept the teaching and the preaching of those who know and love the Lord? Now, I like to read of people like George Mueller. I'm actually reading the Journal of John Wesley right now at home. I spent a lot of time reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, and probably the greatest Baptist preacher there's been, and in our time of the world anyway. I like to look back on authors whose testimony is known, like Barnes and Clark and others who preached over the years and wrote commentaries on the scriptures, and I like to look at those things, and I like to learn from them. And if there's if I'm wondering about a verse and don't know exactly what it means, I'll look at any number of those old authors and try to learn from them. And so I like to hear the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, from men of our day as well as men of previous days, and those who've seen revivals and other things. I'm always interested in the great works of God in times past. But we're of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. And so he includes more than just himself in that. All of us who are teaching and preaching the Word of God. You get people who won't hear you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They come to church. They always get always mad. And then before you know it, they're out the door. You have to ask yourself, did they know the Lord? How could you have an attitude like that towards God and his Word all the time? And that's the whole point here. The third thing about testing the spirits is, can they hear the Word of God and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and accept it? Or do they go away when they hear that? So you notice he says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is how we know it. The spirit of error. Not a great way to put what the false teachers are preaching. And so it's important as we conclude that section to see those three tests there that were given for us to be able to evaluate people who are trying to put themselves off as teachers or preachers of the Word of God. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now there's people who have taken this verse and have done some strange things with it. So let's look at it carefully. Beloved, let us love one another as children of the Lord, as people who are saved by the grace of God. Let us care about one another. Let's love one another. For love is of God. Love is of God. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says, other things about God. God is other things, but he is love. And no one can deny that. Love is all from God. If we know how to love anybody, we got that from the Lord. And since we've been saved, we should be able to love in a far different way than we were able to love when we were lost. So much so that he says that everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And if you think about it, you follow the line of truth here. And you know, the truth has to do with being able to try the spirits. And in verse 6, he says, well, there are those, he that is not of God heareth not us. Why? Because he hates the truth. He's not saved. He hates the truth. He hates God. He won't say that. He probably says he loves God. But what you say and what you are can be two very different things. That's the false teacher. But in verse 7, he says, all of us who are saved, everyone that loveth is born of God. It's just there. If you know the Lord, you love him. Now, there are those, I was just reading just the other day, now, in an old book, and I wouldn't agree with it was just a little excerpt from someone, but I wouldn't agree with them, because they're saying, well, everyone that loves is born of God. Wait a minute, now, that's not really what it's saying. It's not saying that everybody that has some kind of, quote, love, is born of God. They're a saved soul. They're a Christian. That's what it means to be born of God. There's lots of unsaved people. An unsaved farmer loves his wife, loves his children. It may be good to the neighbors around him. But does that mean he's saved? No. And that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that, well, you know, someone loves someone else, and so, you know, automatically that's evidence that they're born of God. No. This is just reflecting on these two things go together. That if you're saved, you have love. If you know God and you're born of him, you have love for other people, and particularly for the saved. And then to explain it in the context, and of course, you can't just take a verse out of the context of the Bible. You have to look at what the other verses are saying. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, it's interesting, the statement, knoweth not God, actually, it could be said, never knew God. That's how pointed that really is. He that loveth not has never been saved. He has never known God, regardless of what they say. He may say that he knows God, for God is love. God is love. Now, when you think about it, then that means that hate and envy and wrath and malice and evil thoughts, none of that can possibly have its source in God, because God is love. He is the source of love. And then verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. In this, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, think about this. To be manifested means to show something. What was the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth? That's what it's talking about, because God sent his only begotten Son in the world. What was the purpose? The mission of Christ was to prove that God gave his infinite love to sinners in this world. That we might live through him. We who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says, We have been made alive. We've been quickened. We are able to live through him. We're able to have eternal life through him, out of the deadness of our sins. And in this one thing, the love of God is shown, that God sent his Son into the world. Now, he sent his Son into the world. What did he send his Son into the world for? He did miracles, but he did not send him to do miracles per se. That wasn't the mission. He sent his Son into this world, and he was kind to people and helped people, and taught his disciples, but that alone isn't why Jesus came into the world. He came to die. He came to shed his blood on the cross. He came to suffer on our behalf. He came to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He came to atone and to take away our sins. And that is the point in verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the appeasement of the wrath of God. That all the suffering that you could go through in your lifetime cannot do anything, not even a tiny bit, to reduce the wrath of God against us because of our sins. It cannot pay for our sins. It cannot change God's attitude towards our sins and change our eternity. The only thing that could save us was the Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, being able to take our sins upon us in all those hours of suffering on the cross with all that was involved. With that, our Lord gave his life a ransom for us. And when he spoke the words, "It is finished," the debt was paid. The debt that no man could ever pay was paid for a whole world by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is marvelous. Herein is love. There are other evidences of God's love. But there, in this it was manifest, the Bible says. It was shown once and for all, the infinite love of God was shown. You'll notice in verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We didn't love God. We were enemies and alienated in our minds by wicked works, the Bible says. We didn't love the Lord. There was nothing in us that made us lovely. And that's what's brought out here. It's not that we love God. It's not that, we love God and so he loved us too. No, no, no. We didn't love him at all. We were his enemies. We were stinking, rotten, filthy in our sins. But God loved us. And what did he do? He sent his only begotten son. And he sent his own son, the best that he possibly could do, the Lord Jesus, into the world, his only begotten son, that we might live through him, because we couldn't have life any other way. and so here in his love, not there was something in you that, you know, made God kind of like you, there was nothing in you, there was nothing in me, there was nothing to be liked, and there was nothing there at all. All love started there, up there, with God on his throne. It started with God the Father. Is initiated with him that he sent his son. To be the propitiation for our sins. To pay so the wrath of God could be taken off of us. And so that we could have eternal life. That we might live through him. And this was manifest the love of God. There's lots of other ways. You can't go through a day without saying, you know, I prayed about this, and, you know, this is the way it was answered, and I just know the Lord loves me. Yes, absolutely. But in one thing, more than anything else in this whole world, was manifested the love of God, and that is Calvary. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will forever speak of God's infinite love for sinners. I often think in my little mind, the devil knows a lot, and he knows a lot about the future, but he didn't seem to know that the cross was going to be where he was going to be defeated forever. He didn't seem to know or recognize what the Lord was able to do. It's wonderful. The angels are still looking into it with marvel. And I think even trying to understand all of it, because I don't think we understand all of it either. The great love of God. And so It's put this way in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us. Okay, then. If God loved us with an infinite love, you know, regardless of what you think about things that have happened in your life, so often people come off with so many bitter things and say, well, if God loved me, you know, if God loved this world, he wouldn't let this happen. He wouldn't let that war over in Ukraine happen. He wouldn't do this and he wouldn't do that. And foolish, sinful, wicked hearts even think they have figured out the love where God loved and where God didn't love. That being said, there'll be times that you and I will not understand why God did or allowed something to happen. There will be those times. Those times will have to come. You say, why would it have to come? They have to come because we are only children, because we are only mortal, because we are so finite. How would we ever understand the infinite and the almighty who are so poor and weak and sinful? Surely there's things will happen. We will never put the right frame on it in this world. We will always think this bad thing happened to me until we get to heaven. And then perhaps then, as the song says, we'll understand it better by and by. And regardless of what has happened to you or what will happen to you, God loved you and he has chosen the best things for his children. He has chosen the best things for us. He continues to choose the best things for us. Always, 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 the infinite love of God is directed toward us, and nothing can separate us from his love, the Bible says. And so, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And so, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We who were enemies and are so inferior to God, we should recognize how much God loved us, and you should at least be able to love your equal. It's not talking about loving somebody in the world. It's talking about loving somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ. It's talking about loving someone who is saved. And the whole context and throughout the book of 1 John. Yes, you need to love your neighbor, but sometimes the one we have the hardest time loving will be somebody else who claims to be saved. And, you know, that's the way it is. God knew that it would be like that, so he wrote verses like this in the Bible for us. And said, hey, get a grip. God had infinite love for you. Could you not possibly at least, you know, you who are down in the depths of sin, I was thinking this morning as I was driving here, the Lord lifted me up, the psalmist says, out of the miry clay. I was sinking in my sins, and I had no way out. And then the Lord lifted me up out of there and set my feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and established my going. If God so loved us, we are so inferior, we are so wicked, God loved us with his infinite love. Could you not love your brother or your sister? Wow. When you think about that, it's like, wow, we've been small. Wow, we've been selfish. We haven't done the right thing a few times for sure. Verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. I love this verse in the Bible. No man has seen God at any time. No man has seen the Father. I know. Our Lord said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he's talking in this verse about seeing the face of the Heavenly Father. Nobody has seen him. And we'll see him someday when we're in heaven. As far as people on earth, no man has seen God at any time. Now watch what he says. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, two things. God dwelleth in us. And so, when we love one another, then God can be seen. Not him personally, but him in us. That's where he needs to be seen. He needs to be seen in us, in each other. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Because God is love. And his love is perfected in us, he says, secondly. It has its full accomplishment. God loved this world and sent his Son, not so that we would remain the way we are, but so we would be changed and become like him. And that's the point here, that his love needs to be perfected in us. Its full accomplishment is that we have been changed into his likeness. And one of the greatest likenesses of God that we need to be changed into is having that same kind of love that he had for us. That infinite love of God for sinners. That we would at least have that for each other. His love needs to be perfected. It needs to accomplish its goal. It needs to be completed by us being changed. And there's much that we should say about that, but we ought to love one another. And so often, someone will say, you know, well, this happened to me. Yes. You know, or this person did this. Uh-huh. And then, you know, I often say, because I think this to myself, when I say things like that, you know, I should look in the mirror. I should look in the mirror and think about, you know, what have I done? Always, you know, it always seems like the devil always wants us to be looking somewhere else other than at the Savior or at ourselves. You know, Peter with the Lord Jesus around the fire after his resurrection, and there was John talking to the Lord about people who betray him, and I think Peter interrupted him because he wanted to interrupt him before maybe he felt something would be said about him and about the things that he had done, you know, cursing by the fire, being at the fire in the first place, where the enemies of Christ were. Forsaking the Lord. As John began to ask about those who betrayed him, Peter pipes up and says, "What shall this man do?" And I don't know why, but that always seems to be that, you know, we always want to direct attention to others rather than think about ourselves. We always want to say, you know, well, you know, talk to lost people, they'll say, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, that didn't make you good, that you're not that bad. And yes, people have been hurt by Christians, but, you know, probably hurt enough of them myself. And so it's so foolish for us to say, you know, well, I'm harboring something because, you know, this person said that or whatever, and they did that just to hurt me. Are you sure? I doubt that very much, but it is possible that somebody said something or did something just to hurt you. But just remember, that person might be maybe like me and not even know that they said something that offended somebody. or not even know what was going on in another person's life and say something perhaps carelessly. And, you know, over the years I observe in the ministry that people will hold a grudge against someone else the other person doesn't even know they offended them. Doesn't even know they're holding a grudge against them. You know, they think they're hurting the other person. The only person they're hurting is themselves. Well, not just themselves, sadly, because Hebrews says that a root of bitterness springing up will, you know, there will be many who will be influenced, and you know, it can defile many. So we need to be careful. Our responsibility is to love. You say, you know, how can you love? Well, you cannot, but God could love other people through you. And as long as you're trying to love other people in human love, humans will offend, hurt, and damage you. That's just the way it is. We must allow God to love others through us. And His love overcame everything in order to save our souls. Certainly His love, a little bit of it could leak through, at least, to love those who are our brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there wouldn't be so much about love here. There wouldn't be so much about our responsibility to forgive others. But the Lord said it is impossible but that offenses come. That's life. It is impossible. You know, there will be those times. And so James says, he that offendeth not in words seems a perfect man. And that's the kind of person that we want to be. And so may the Lord bless you and help you as we conclude that section there about the Lord and the source of love that He is in loving us when we were lost. I don't have any time, but does anybody have a comment or question you'd like to throw in there? No? All right, well, let's pray then. We thank You, Father, for this great love. And so often, Lord, we're more worried about our feelings than whether or not Your love is showing through. And so we pray You'll help us and bless us, Lord, as we consider these things, that we may see the love of Calvary and feel how little we love compared to that. We pray You'll bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.